Well, welcome back to our study of Genesis. We're going to begin this session with chapter 22. Chapter 22 documents God's request, Abraham's response, the sacrifice of Isaac, the intervention of God, God's promise to Abraham, and the news about his brother Nahor's sons. Verses 1 and 2. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham, and said unto Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thy only son Isaac, whom you love, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of these mountains, which I will tell thee of.
So this is after Abraham's cut covenant with Abimelech. God tests him, or God proves him. And he told him, this is interesting, to take your only son.
Yeah.
You understand? We know that Abraham had Ishmael, but God says, take the only son. God's not recognizing the flesh. Okay? And he tells him to go to Mount Moriah. And then to offer him as a burnt offering, he said, I'll show you the mount, or I'll show you the place or the peak on Mount Moriah that I want you to go. Now, here's where I want you to see type, shadow with Isaac pointing to Jesus. Okay?
Okay. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. And on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off.
Note again, Abraham gets up early, right? He's very prompt. He gets up early, saddles a donkey, takes Isaac, two of his young men with him, and then after they cut the wood that's needed for the burnt offering, he goes to the place where God told him to go on the third day. This is a three-day journey, you understand? Abraham saw the place where he was to sacrifice Isaac.
And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide you here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you.
Now this is faith talking for sure. So he tells these servants, these two young men, you stay here, the lad and I, we're going to go worship the Lord, and then we will come back.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Now he knows what God told him to do. Okay.
And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together.
Now here's what I want you to see. Isaac is a type of Christ. He's carrying the wood to where he'll be laid on for the sacrifice, like Jesus carried the cross to where he would become the sacrifice, okay? And I think there's a lot of significance in all this, all right?
And Isaac spoke unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?
Now, we don't know how old Isaac is. We don't have that recorded. But this we do know, that he was old enough to carry the wood and to climb the mountain. You understand? So he's not a toddler, that's for sure. He's got a few years on him. And he knows enough about sacrifice to know the ingredients. You know, I see the wood, I see the fire. Where's the animal? Where's the mm-hmm. what are we going to sacrifice? And then Abraham gives him an answer.
And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together.
And so Abraham said, God will provide himself a sacrifice, a lamb. Now that's significant, okay? So God is going to provide a lamb. What's Jesus called? The lamb slain before the founding of the earth, okay? And so this is a prophetic statement when he says God will provide himself a lamb. So that, I assume, appeases Isaac. So they went together to offer the sacrifice.
And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood.
Now this really interests me. Like I said, I don't know how old Isaac was, but I'm sure he was old enough to put up some resistance. If somebody was going to kill you, what would you do? But we don't see that. What we see is Abraham binds him and lays him on the wood to offer him. Now here again, pointing to Jesus, God gives his son and puts him on the cross to offer him as a sacrifice. Okay, this is the parallel. And so once Abraham does that, he's ready to kill Isaac. And according to the 11th chapter of Hebrews, he accomplished that in his heart. Because the 11th chapter of Hebrews says he offered Isaac, not he was about to, but that he did offer him. Okay, before I get too far ahead of you.
Yes. And they came to... And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called him out of heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here am I." And he said, "Lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, from me."
So Abraham pulls back the knife. You know, I mean, he's ready to sacrifice Isaac, and the angel of the Lord speaks from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." He said, "Here am I," the angel of the Lord. He said, "Don't do anything to that boy." And he told Abraham, "I see that you fear the Lord." And so he withheld Abraham from slaying Isaac. You follow me? In his heart, he had the job done. And God stopped him. Okay? The father offering the son. All right? Now, something else to look at is the place where this was. Where did God lead him to offer that sacrifice? And according to everything we can see, it's Abraham's sacrifice. It's where David built the altar at Ornah or Ornah, however, whichever you want to use, threshing floor to stop the plague, which is the place where Solomon built the temple. So the temple of Solomon is built over here. Abraham offered Isaac. Okay?
Amazing.
God is amazing. I mean, that's He doesn't do anything coincidental or haphazard. Everything is planned. Okay? So where the sacrifice is going to be made in the future? There in the Temple of Solomon, right? Okay.
And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son.
It wasn't a lamb that was caught in the thicket. It was a ram that was caught in the thicket. Abraham said God would provide himself a lamb. He provided Abraham with a ram, didn't he? And Abraham offers the sacrifice, the ram, as a sacrifice to the Lord and worship to the Lord. Now, why is all this significant? Because it's a covenant that God has cut with Abraham, which is giving God the legal right to enter into earth with dominion. Okay? The covenant is reciprocal. I can see you fear the Lord, and you haven't withheld your son from me. Your only son. Remember he called him only son? And so that gives God the legal right to do a reciprocal action and to give his only son as a sacrifice into the world. Okay? You got something you want to add to that?
We had talked earlier about the blood covenant that they were in, Abraham and the Lord were in this blood covenant. And I remember one time with our teaching with blood covenant, we said it something like this: what's yours is mine, what's mine is yours, when you're in a blood covenant. You think about the impact of that statement in light of what we just read. Abraham, what's yours is mine. What's mine is yours. And the magnitude of all of this. If you put yourself in his shoes, could you imagine offering up your son? Could you imagine doing that for somebody else? Here, take, you can have my son. As a mama, I can't, to be fair with you. I can't. But I'm thankful for the faith that he had. The other thing I wanted to mention is something that we had talked about in the office this afternoon. In regards to Isaac, we don't have any indication that he resisted his father when he was bound. And I wrote these things down that Pete said because I thought, wow. Isaac trusted his father. Jesus trusted his father that he was able to raise him back up. That is an amazing thing, the parallel between the account that we've just read and Jesus being crucified and resurrected, all of this.
Think about it. You hear Isaac heard Abraham say to the two servants, the lad and I are going to worship and we will be back. Okay? And so, never how old he is, he's seen integrity evidently in Abraham. And so he trusts Abraham to the point that he submits to Abraham. Now you fast forward that to the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus' flesh is not wanting to go to the cross, but he says, nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. In other words, we see submission. And on the cross, we see him saying, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. In other words, I am trusting you to raise me from the dead. Now, the writer of Hebrews says that Abraham believed that if he sacrificed Isaac, that God was going to raise him up out of the ashes. You follow me?
Mm-hmm.
And Isaac is submitting to his father's lead. Jesus submitted to his father's lead. That's why I said there's a lot of similarity between Isaac and Jesus, what's taking place here in this 22nd chapter, and what took place with Jesus at the cross. It's really pretty incredible when you think about it.
Mm-hmm. Verse 14. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen.
Now, most of the time when you hear people use the phrase Jehovah Jireh, they give you the definition, God will provide. Well, by extension, that's true.
Mm-hmm.
But that's not the definition. If you look at the definition, what is it saying? God sees. God sees. And there's a lot of similarities between this and what Hagar said when the Lord appeared to her when she was running from Sarah. The Lord who sees. She had the encounter with the angel of the Lord, and she called him the Lord who sees. You with me? And so God saw what Abraham did in that he fully obeyed God, and God saw what he needed to do for Abraham in providing the ram, you know. And so this, by definition, he called the place Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah, the eternal, the self-existent God who sees. He sees ahead. He makes provision. That's why remotely you get provision out of that. Okay?
One of the definitions that we read for that was Jehovah will see to it. So it adds that,
we'll
that
phrase, it, yeah.
Prepositional phrase, will see to it. And I think about the integrity of God. He's going to see to it that it comes to pass, that it happens. You know, have you ever met a man that was so full of integrity? If the person said, if that man said he was going to do it, he would see to it that it was done. Regardless of if it cost him, you understand, he would see to it. And I like that definition. He's going to see to it.
God watches over his word.
Mm-hmm.
When God sends out His Word, it accomplishes what God sends it out to do. You understand?
Mm-hmm.
It's going to prosper in the thing He sends it to do, and it's there to do what pleases God, not necessarily men, but what pleases God. And so you can be confident that if God speaks, God's watching over the Word. You look at Mark, the 16th chapter, and it talks about how the Lord worked with them, doing what? Confirming, watching over that word to be certain that that word comes to pass. So God is good for His word. But are we?
Mm-hmm.
That's the question. And you know, I was thinking, you know, we're talking about the cross with Isaac. You know, Jesus said, if you're going to be my disciple, you have to deny yourself and take up your cross. What is that? Self-denial. That's a daily sacrifice that you make before the Lord. And so, we do have to sacrifice. We're sacrificing ourselves, selfish desires. You understand? Putting the flesh to death so the Spirit gains ascendancy to where the kingdom of God can rule. God has all this stuff figured out, you understand? We need to get it figured out. We need the revelation of it.
Now, before we keep on going, I want to tell you, y'all might want to make a note of this. This account is so important, we want you to remember it for your test. Abraham's willingness to sacrifice Isaac pointed to God's willingness to sacrifice Jesus. You're going to want to remember Jesus there.
And from Abraham's perspective, here again, you get this out of Hebrews. He felt like that Isaac was the result of being raised from the dead. Sarah's womb was dead.
Mm-hmm.
I got him from the dead to begin with. So if God can bring him from a dead womb, God can bring him from ashes. I'm telling you, you're talking about faith of Abraham. You're talking about trust in God. This is the epitome of trusting God. And then Jesus comes right in with that by dying on the cross, trusting God. You won't leave my soul in hell, and you're not going to let my flesh see corruption. Well, did God come through? Absolutely. Mm-hmm. And God will come through for you if you put your trust in Him.
Yeah. That's good. Okay, we're going to read verses 15 through 18 together. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time, and said, By myself I have sworn, said the Lord, for because you have done this thing, and have not withheld your son, your only son, that in blessing I will bless you, and in multiplying I will multiply your seed as the stars of the heaven, and as of the sand which is upon the seashore. And your seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice.
So what you see here is a renewal of a covenant that God's already made with Abraham, and what a commendation, because you haven't withheld your son. And God says, I've sworn by myself. Now you think about that. When you swear by yourself, God saying, I'll keep my word or I can destroy myself. I'm good for my word. Mm-hmm. And so God is swearing by himself that he's going to bless, he's going to multiply his seed as the stars of heaven, the sand by the seashore. And he says, you'll possess the gate of the enemy. The significance of this, the gate, if you have control of the gate, you have control. I mean, that's your decision-making place. That's your governmental place, okay?
Mm-hmm.
And so he says, you possess the gate, your seed will possess the gate of the enemy, and through your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Now, I believe here he's speaking directly toward the seed singular of Jesus Christ coming from Abraham through David, okay? Mm-hmm. And all the nations of the earth are blessed through whom? Through Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Now, if you reject Jesus, you reject your blessing, which is amazing. That's why so many nations aren't blessed, is because they won't embrace Jesus. They don't accept Jesus. And so when you don't accept Jesus, you're actually rejecting your blessing. Now, why would God do that? He said, you obeyed my voice.
Mm-hmm.
You did what I asked you to do. I'm going to tell you, you can't go wrong doing what God asks you to do. It always has the positive outcome. Amen.
So Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba.
So when God gets through talking to Abraham, Abraham and Isaac go back down the mountain. They go to the two servants. Just like Abraham said,
yeah,
we're going to worship, we'll be back. And we went back, Isaac and Abraham, you understand? And then they returned back to Beersheba where they continued to live.
And it came to pass after these things that it was told Abraham, saying, Behold, Milcah, she has borne children unto thy brother Nahor. Huz his firstborn, and Buz his brother, and Kemuel the father of Aram, and Chesed, and Hazo, and Phildash, and Jidlath, and Bethuel, and no, Bethuel, Bethuel. And Bethuel begat, I'm telling y'all.
You got all those right then.
No, sir. And Bethuel begat Rebekah. These eight Milcah did bear to Nahor, Abraham's brother.
And I believe the reason that this was placed in there is to giving you a lineage to show you where Rebekah was coming from Abraham's family, Abraham's brother. Okay, so Rebekah was a descendant of Abraham's brother Nahor, and her father being Bethuel. Okay.
And his concubine, whose name was Ruma, she bare Teba and Jema, or Jema, and Thahash and Maacah.
So you get a little more introduction into Abraham's family.
Yeah.
Very good.
Thank you. It's tough. I've got two different sets of pronunciations here. And I just pick one. Go with the one
with
I can
the way,
do.
The way this Bible has the words broken down is different than the Bible dictionary we were looking at. I went by the Bible dictionary and
I'm trying to remember what he says.
Telling her she's pronouncing it wrong, so she shows me she's not.
Sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't. Nevertheless, it'll be all right. Chapter 23 tells of Sarah's death, Abraham's negotiation for a burial place, and Sarah's burial. And Sarah was 127 years old. These were the years of the life of Sarah.
So she's 127
yes.
years old when she dies.
Uh-huh.
How old was Sarah when Isaac was born?
90, Sarah.
There. He's 90?
Mm-hmm.
So if you do your math, then how old is Isaac?
37.
Hmm? He's 37 years old when his mother dies, and he's not married. Okay? Just thought I'd point that out. This is pretty amazing to me when we get on over into some other things here in a few minutes.
Yeah, it is pretty interesting. And Sarah died in Kirjath Bara, the same as Hebron, in the land of Canaan.
And note that, the land of Canaan. The land of Canaan. Who's Canaan?
Yeah.
He's the grandson of Noah who was cursed. Right?
Mm-hmm.
That's where they are, in Canaan's land. Okay?
And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And Abraham stood up from before his dead and spoke unto the sons of Heth, saying, I am a stranger and a sojourner with you. Give me a possession of a burying place with you, that I might bury my dead out of my sight. And the children of Heth answered Abraham, saying unto him, Hear us, my lord. Thou art a mighty prince among us. In the choice of our sepulchres bury thy dead. None of us shall withhold from thee his sepulchre, but that thou mayest bury thy dead.
Now the sons of Heth, from which I think, if my memory is right, you get the Hittites. Okay? And so he goes to them, he says, at this point in time, Abraham has no property whatsoever as far as his real estate.
Mm-hmm.
And so he didn't even have a place to bury his wife. And so he goes to them and asks for some property to bury his wife. And they tell him, you know, that's not a problem. We'll give you whatever place you want, you know, is the bottom line. And when he talks about the sons of Heth, evidently this is at the official decision-making gate of the city or whatever, okay?
And Abraham stood up and bowed himself to the people of the land, even to the children of Heth. And he communed with them, saying, If it be your mind that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and entreat me to Ephron the son of Zoar.
Abraham's familiar with the territory enough to know that there's a cave at Machpelah,
mm-hmm.
and he knows who owns that cave. And so he says, you know, if you guys are in agreement, then how about making the request to him for the sale or purchase of this property is the essence of it.
Okay. Let me read verse 9. I'm going to read verse 9. That he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he has, which is in the end of his field, for as much money as it is worth, for he shall give it to me for a possession of a burying place among you. And Ephron dwelt among the children of Heth, and Ephraim the Hittite answered Abraham in the audience of the children of Heth, even of all that went in at the gate of the city, saying, No, my lord, hear me. The field I give you, and the cave that is therein, I give it to you. In the presence of the sons of my people, I give it to you. Bury your dead.
All right, note this. Ephron is called what? The Hittite?
Mm-hmm.
Lived among the children of Heth. And he said to Abraham, I'll give you the cave and the field.
Yeah.
Where the cave's located. Or Abraham says this, you know, give me this place so I can bury my dead. I want the cave and the field.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
And Abraham bowed down himself before the people of the land, and he spoke to Ephron in the audience of the people of the land, saying, But if thou wilt give me, I pray thee, hear me. I will give thee money for the field. Take it of me, and I will bury my dead there.
Ephraim says, you know, listen to me. The land's worth 400. Abraham says, I'll give you market value for it. He's going to give him the land. He says, no, I'll give you market value for the land where you can bury your dead. And then Ephraim says, well, just listen to me. The land's worth 400 shekels of silver. What's that between you and me? Bury your dead. Now, that's a cultural thing. In other words, he just told him the land's worth 400 shekels. Okay, he gave him the price of the property.
Mm-hmm. That's right. And Abraham hearkened under Ephron, and Abraham weighed to Ephron the silver which he had named in the audience of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, current money with the merchant.
Now, this is more than a handshake deal, okay? This is legally done by Abraham. Go ahead and read the next verse,
yes,
if you
sir.
Would.
And the field of Ephron, which
20.
Yes, sir. Which was in Machpelah, which was before Mamre, the field, and the cave which was therein, and all the trees that were in the field, that were in all the borders round about, were made sure unto Abraham for a possession in the presence of the children of Heth before all that went in at the gate of his city. And after this, Abraham buried Sarah his wife in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre, the same as Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And the field and the cave that is therein were made sure unto Abraham for a possession of a burying place by the sons of Heth.
So Abraham bought the field, he bought the cave, all the trees in the field, and the surrounding borders. I've been in countries where you buy property, but the trees on the property are not yours. Okay, so he buys the trees, the cave, the field, and all the surrounding borders. So all this property was confirmed as Abraham's possession before all the children of Heth and those who were at the gate of the city. This is a legal transaction that's being made. And so afterwards, Abraham buries his wife in the cave of Machpelah near Mamre, which is near Hebron in the land of Canaan. And so the field and the cave All this was deeded to Abraham by the sons of Heth, specifically Ephron the Hittite, and it was officially a place for him to bury his dead. Now you'll find later on that not only is she buried there, he's buried there, and then when you see Jacob bury Leah and himself. This is a possession.
Rebecca and Isaac.
And so that field, that cave, is a possession of Abraham and his seed. And so that's the only property in the land of Cana that Abraham owned. It was his old cemetery. You understand? But his seed inherited that whole land of Cana. Okay? And with that, our time's up, so that's a good stopping place. We can pick back up with chapter 24 in our next session.
Okay? Very good.
You know, to me, the book of Genesis is so informative and so interesting.
Mm-hmm.
And there's so much principle in it and type and all this type thing. You want people to read it to understand things. And I love that 22nd chapter where I believe is given God the legal right before the devil. The devil can't object. No, you can't do that. You're God. No. I've made this covenant with this man. He gave his son. I've got to give my son legal right. God does everything legally. Amen. Father, I thank you that you bless us indeed. You enlarge our territory, your hands with us to keep us from evil so that we do not cause pain. You bless us and keep us. You make your face to shine upon us. You're gracious unto us. You lift up your countenance upon us and you give us peace. The Lord, we invite you to rise up. Let your enemies be scattered and those who hate you flee before you. You guys have a great weekend.